Luke 1:26 to 39. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our hope. Amen. I want to share with you a wonderful poem by Lucy Shaw called "Mary Considers Her Situation." What next, she wonders, with the angel disappearing and her room suddenly gone dark. The loneliness of her news possesses her. She ponders how to tell her mother. Still, the secret at her heart burns like a sun rising. How to hold it in, that which cannot be contained. She nestles into herself, half convinced it was some kind of good dream. She, its visionary. But then, part dazzled, part prescient, she hugs her body, a pod with a seed that will split her. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is one of my favorite people to preach about. And when I tell people this, I get a variety of responses, but often it's like, "Mary? Why Mary?" We don't always see Mary, I think. We see her at the manger. We see her with, like, all of her hair beautifully done, even though she just went through labor. We see her smiling and serene and cherishing it all in her heart. But before all of that, before she's a mother, before she's prophetic, before she sings, Mary is a young girl, alone in her room, holding her body because she doesn't yet know how to hold this thing that's been placed in the middle of her life. Wondering how she's going to explain this to the people closest to her. Before she's serene, before she's sure, before she's keeping the silent night silent for all of us, she's afraid. Luke tells us that she's greatly troubled. And the word that he uses in Greek doesn't mean just like surprised or curious. It means shaken. It means unsettled. Her chest is tight. Her stomach drops to her knees. Her mind is racing with a million questions and a million scenarios. Who's going to believe her? What will this mean for her future? What will this cost her family? How will her body change? Will she be safe? There are so many reasons for her to be afraid. Good reasons. Logical reasons. She's young. She's poor. She's unmarried. She lives under occupation. She has very little power on a good day. And now suddenly she has even less control over how her life is perceived. And I feel like maybe we skip over this moment too fast most of the time. I'll admit, I like to skip to the part where Mary, the feisty teenager, sings her heart out about all that God is doing. Maybe it's because I was once a feisty teenager. I don't know. But I think it would do us good, this Advent, to pause in this moment, in this space between invitation and consent. I don't think that Mary is trying to be brave yet. I think she's trying to understand. And that feels very human to me. There are moments in our lives when something is placed before us, like a calling, an invitation, a responsibility, a truth we didn't ask for. Suddenly the future feels heavier. Do you know that feeling? And in those moments, fear doesn't mean we're faithless. It means we're paying attention. Mary has follow-up questions, wouldn't you? This young woman who might not even fully, completely understand how body gets pregnant in the first place is now faced with using her body to birth not just a baby, but like a whole new world. Her questions don't come from doubt. It's not doubt. It's agency, which is something that God gives all of us. It's a young woman saying, I need to understand what's being asked of my body and my life and my future. That's what bravery looks like. She doesn't silence her fear. She doesn't spiritualize her fear away. She tries to gather more information. She says, how can this be? And that instinct puts Mary in very good company in the Bible story. This isn't the first or the last time someone's been called by God and responded with anxiety and questions and fear and truly, flat out, I am not going to do this. Long before Mary, God speaks to a young man named Jeremiah. We heard his story earlier. When Jeremiah hears a call to be a prophet, to bring God's word to the people, he responds with something that sounds pretty familiar. He says, no, I don't think so. I am just a boy. I don't know how to speak. And he's not being humble in this moment. He's being realistic. Jeremiah knows what it means to speak truth in a world that doesn't always want to hear it. Jeremiah knows that calling comes with a cost. Jeremiah knows that faithfulness does not guarantee safety. Jeremiah is saying, I don't think I'm ready for this. I don't think I'm strong enough. I do not think this is going to go well. He is afraid. Like, of course he is. And honestly, he should be. Because fear often is information. It tells us that something real is at stake. It tells us that what we're being asked to do matters, and it tells us that what we're considering doesn't come without a cost. Mary is afraid because she understands how vulnerable she is. Jeremiah is afraid because he understands how dangerous truth can be. And this happens all the time in Scripture. The people God calls almost always hesitate. They push back. They name their limits. Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph, John, Peter, Paul, on and on and on. These are the heroes of our faith. And they aren't heroes because they just sort of boldly and naively just dive headfirst into the murky waters of following God's call. They're heroes because they stay in the conversation. They're heroes because they don't walk away, they don't shut down, they don't pretend. They speak honestly about their fear. And that should tell us something. Something about what it looks like to faithfully respond when God calls. Because probably when God asks us to do something, we should be a little afraid. Like, maybe we should be a lot afraid. Because God rarely says, "Sarah, I have something very important for you to do. I need you to find a bunch of puppies, and I need to play with them while you eat ice cream." God usually asks us to do something hard. Usually something harder than we want to do. God asks us to tell the truth when it would be easier to be quiet. God asks us to forgive when the hurt is still tender or when the apology is imperfect or doesn't come at all. God asks us to stay when everything in us wants to walk away. God asks us to begin again after disappointment, after failure, after trauma, after grief. God asks us to loosen our grip on certainty, on control, on outcomes, on the stories we tell ourselves about how life was supposed to go. God asks us to love people we do not fully understand. God asks us to include people we do not fully approve of. God asks us to listen when we'd rather defend ourselves, to choose compassion when walls feel safer. God asks us to imagine that the world does not have to stay the way it is, and none of that is easy, and none of it is painless, and none of it comes without fear. I mean, listen, I'm afraid all the time. I was afraid when I got on a plane to move to Brazil when I was 18. I was afraid when I decided to leave a job I loved and go to seminary. I was afraid the first time I stepped into a pulpit to preach. I'm actually afraid most of the time I step into the pulpit to preach, which is why I make you pray for us beforehand. I was afraid about what my life would look like when Jerry asked me to marry him. I was afraid when I became Zion's stepmom. I'm almost always afraid about the life and the world that Zion will inherit from me and from us. I was afraid when I got a call from the bishop to move to Evergreen, Colorado. I'm almost always afraid. Fear has been a companion to every meaningful yes that I have ever spoken. And the truth is, fear is uncomfortable. And it keeps me up at night. And it makes me cry sometimes. And it never just suddenly disappears when I follow where God is calling. But this is also true. God doesn't shame me for my fear. God doesn't rush me into my yes. God doesn't promise me that if I say yes, my life will magically get easier. Instead, God promises something simpler and honestly harder. I will be with you. And okay, the promise doesn't make the fear go away, but it does change what we do with it. When fear is the only voice we listen to, it teaches us to imagine loss. It shows us everything that could go wrong, everything we might lose, every way we could fail. But when we're accompanied in the midst of our fear, when we know that we're not alone, another voice becomes possible. The voice that imagines something more. Cole Arthur Riley, who is the author of the online project Black Liturgies and the amazing book This Here Flesh, she writes about this kind of courage. She says, bravery is not the absence of fear, but the refusal to let fear be the only thing we can imagine. She writes, if there is any bravery in me, it is my refusal to let my fear eclipse my imagination. That's what I love about Mary. It's what astonishes me about Mary. She has every reason to imagine disaster. And yet, after asking her questions, after naming her fear, after hearing the assurance of God's presence with her through all of it, Mary imagines something else. We sang her song at the beginning of worship. She imagines a world where the powerful are brought low and the lowly are lifted up. She imagines hungry people being filled with good things. She imagines a God who keeps promises and doesn't abandon the vulnerable. The Magnificat, that song about the world turning, this radical, amazing, dangerous, like so dangerous that multiple authoritarian regimes throughout history have banned that part of Luke, lest people get the idea that God might be on their side. This song is a song not from someone who feels safe. This song is a song from someone who trusts that fear does not get to decide what God can do. Mary doesn't wait until her fear is gone to imagine a different world. She doesn't wait till she understands the outcome to set out on the journey. She lets hope sing. And most amazing of all, she imagines that she, this young, poor woman of color from nowhere very impressive, with nothing much to speak of, she imagines she can be the one who uses her mind and her heart and her body to help God make that song true. I mean, come on, that is courage. Not pretending that the world isn't hard, not pretending that she has everything figured out, but daring to imagine that God is at work and that maybe somehow we might be part of that work too. And Mary doesn't imagine alone. That's important. She has Elizabeth. Someone who sees her, someone who recognizes what's happening, who looks at her and says, you are blessed, who says, God is at work here, you're not crazy, who says, you're not alone. Elizabeth helps Mary trust that her hope isn't misplaced, that she's on the right track. And we all need that. Today, we baptized little James, and baptism is a yes to God before we know what God will ask of us. Baptism is a promise of presence before we know what will be required of us. We don't wait until the future is clear before we speak God's blessing, before we promise our love. We say to James, you will not walk alone. When fear comes, and it will, there will be people to remind you who you are. There will be people who will bless you before you understand everything. There will be people who will help you trust that God is at work in you, even when life feels big and uncertain. People who will hold you. A community that will sing hope when you can't find the words. We say that to James. We say that to Aaron and Tyler. We say that to each other. Baptism isn't a promise that life is going to be easy. It's a promise that love will be present. That when God calls us forward, even in our fear, we don't go alone. And that is the story of Advent, beloveds. Blessings spoken before the future is clear. Callings accepted before we know the outcome. Communities formed so that no one has to carry the call alone. When God calls us forward, it is rarely with all the details. I hate to tell you. But it's always with presence. It is always with someone else. So, if you are standing in that space between whom shall I send and here I am, Lord, between will you and let it be me according to your will, between fear and hope, between what has been and what might yet be, if you are standing in that space, hear me. You don't have to wait until you're braver. You don't have to wait until the situation gets cleaner or more certain or less risky. You don't have to wait until all the fear disappears. God is already with you, calling you, accompanying you, inviting you forward. And somehow, in ways you cannot see right now, God will use your mind and your heart and your imagination and your body and your yes to help bring new life into the world. Even in your fear, you are.